At our place, we have two of those very old metal doors that come up like this, the tilter doors. And for our old metal doors, for them to be open fully and to stay open without the risk of falling down, there's a sort of a pen piece of metal that you put into the pillar to hold the hinge of the door in place. It's a bit of a fiddly process to go through. And we used to have a different key for each of the two garage doors. So you had to make sure that when you arrived home, you had the right key in the car with you. And if it was raining, it was even more complicated. It was one of those situations where the kids were younger back then, and you'd think, well, do I run and open the door and get the car in so they can get out in the dry, or do I make them get out here? But if I make them get out here, they'll walk through the house all wet, and you know what it's like. I'm talking in past tense because what we've done now is we've put electric motors on those doors. And so now, as you drive down the street, you pull into the driveway, you get the little remote, and you just go, just a little finger press. It's really clever. It's amazing. It's amazing what it's like when you have that power to just to go, wing. And, you know, you could be sitting out the front doing this all day until the neighbours say, get inside and do some work. But the next step along would be to set things up so that you can just speak. And you can drive down the drive, down the road and go, open. And the door, close. That would be fantastic. It's a stupid little example, but you know what it's like when someone is powerful enough to just be able to speak and the dishes get done. Or just be able to speak and the lawn gets mowed. They must have kids. But then maybe it's even more amazing when Lyndall and I could speak and the kids would do what we ask. That would be amazing. When a person has the ability to command things to happen, it's just this visible sign of power, isn't it? A tangible sign of authority or status or maybe wealth that you can afford to have it happen, or of respect. It is impressive to simply be able to speak and see things happen. I reckon when you look at Genesis 1, that's the amazing thing. God just speaks and it happens. Everything happens. God speaks a world, a universe into existence. God's powerful word is so powerful that he just says it and it happens. Mountains move literally. Stars realign. The universe comes into being with galaxies and planets and this little earth somewhere in there with Brisbane and homes and garage doors that go up and down. It's amazing. God just speaks. And I think that's the impact of Genesis chapter 1, seeing how big and how powerful God is as our creator. But the trick is, as we come to Genesis chapter 1, we come with our own questions, things which we want answers to. Questions like, were those 6 days in creation that Di just read about, were they literal 24-hour periods? We have questions like that. Or we have questions like, if God made everything good, like it says he did, then where did evil come from? Or you have questions like, a talking snake, where'd that come from? As if. And if we're not careful, then our own questions, as genuine as they are, stop us hearing what God wants us to hear, stop us seeing what God wants us to see. If we're not careful, then we're like impertinent little children who are demanding answers to our little qualms, and as we do it, we miss the bigger picture. So let's kind of put those questions we might have on hold and see what this passage actually speaks to us. Listen to what God wants us to hear. What we're looking at Genesis 1, as you look at it, it is an orderly account of God's purposeful creation. Genesis 1, it is amazingly structured. There's repetition in it. There's patterns to it. It's not a boring blow-by-blow account like an engineer would write. This is amazing. It's well-crafted. It's more like a song. It's more like one of those things which you put the words down and you tweak it, you move this word here and you make sure something rhymes and then you throw it in the bin and then start over. And it's well-crafted like that. It's amazing when you look at the way it's written. It's amazing in its simplicity and the way it simply communicates the power of God to create everything from nothing. 1 verse 1, it's like the summary or the heading and the summary over the chapter that goes through from chapter 1, verse 1 through to 2, verse 3. The heading goes, in the beginning, God created the heavens. I take it that means the skies and everything in the skies. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In, you know, Aussie speak, it's like the heading says, in the beginning, God created everything you can see and everything you can't. He created the lot. That's what it's saying. 1 verse 1, it's the summary of the chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then as you read into the chapter, it's increasingly clear this chapter is actually about God. Look at how many times it mentions God. The word God, I counted 30 times in 1 verse 1 through to 2 verse 3. God's everywhere in these verses because God's everywhere in creation. Also, those 30 plus mentions of God in this chapter in a bit, they mark out this section as a unit because the word for God consistently through these verses is the word Elohim. And then in 2 verse 4, it changes to Yahweh Elohim. And the NIV says Lord God from 2 verse 4, 2 verse 5, 2 verse 7. There's a marked change. It's noticeable. It's one of those things that just separates out what was read for us this morning as a unit, as a distinct part of the Bible. The change in 2 verse 4 begins a new section and makes 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 3 stand out. So what we're looking at this morning is the introduction. And 1 verse 1 is the introduction to the introduction. You can summarize 1 verse 1 through to 2 verse 3 with verse 1, in the beginning, God created everything. I suppose I'm trying to show you and convince you that this part of the Bible is an ordered account of God's purposeful creation. So that's what I've put in the sermon outline so you can't miss it. There's other things about it that make you appreciate that it is an orderly account. There's a refrain that keeps echoing through. So the refrain that is obvious is, and there was evening and there was morning day one, and there was evening and there was morning day two, and there was it's very tightly structured like that. There's another pattern that's almost as obvious. In the first three of those days, God gives form to the world. He separates, gives form, creates areas, and then in the next 3 days, he fills each of those areas that he's created. So if you step through it, look, verse 2, everything's formless, empty, there's darkness, there's nothingness. Days 1, 2, and 3, God gives the form and shape to things. He separates light from dark on day 1. He separates water and sky on day 2. He makes the land and vegetation on day 3. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, he puts living things into each of those areas. Day 4, he puts lights in the sky. Day 5, he puts fish and birds in the water and in the sky. Day 6, he puts humans on the land. So 3 days of ordering from disorder and then 3 days of filling. Why point out things like that? Well, just so you can see and appreciate just how ordered and deliberate this account of creation is. It's like a crafted work of art. I don't actually mind reading a bit of history, and I've got a few books here that I've read. So this one is the Centenary History of the Presbyterian Church of Queensland. If you ever want to put yourself to sleep, it's the book to read. It's long, there's so many words, there's no big headings, there's no pictures. That's one book. There's another one. When I was at Moore College, there you go, the history of Moore College. It reads a lot better than QTC's history, but still. And it does have, this one has a few pictures. But you look, that's just to tell you about a college. Look how many words there are. There's more. So if you want to read about Christianity and our involvement with Aboriginals in Australia, there's a good read for you. Look at that. There's a bit more in that. I don't know. Yeah, there are a few pictures. And I've got more here, but my point is, like, words and more words. And yet you look at the Bible and it can tell you about the creation of the whole universe on one page. That's the amazing thing about this part of God's word, this part of Genesis. This is an orderly account of God's purposeful creation. It's crafted. There's no extra. It's trimmed back and it just does the job it's intended to do. What we get as we read through is an amazing picture of our powerful God who just speaks. And boom, there it is. God spoke and things came about. We're not told much about the way God created, but we are told that he spoke. 9 times God said. Have a look at 1 verse 3. And God said, let there be light. There was light. God said. And you see the same refrain. 1:3, 1:6, 1:9, 1:11, 1:14, 1:20, 1:24, God said, God spoke. And there it is. It happened. We're not told much about the mechanism. There is a little bit that you can glean from it. There is this move from disorder to order. You do see that happening. So in 1 verse 4, for example, as he separates light from darkness, or in 1 verse 7, as he separates the water from water, there's creating order. You can see that happening. It's a very brief account of God's work in creation, but it shows us the purposefulness and the order as God brings order from disorder and chaos. God's powerful word is what he uses to bring fruit in verses 11 and 12. And we're told that just by speaking, God made the sun and the moon and living creatures. God created, God ordered, and he did it just by speaking. There's nothing accidental about the way God made everything. It's all purposeful. This will show my age, but years and years ago, there was an advert for a carpet cleaning product that I can't even remember, but it starts with this nice fluffy carpet, and then the artist Pro Heart comes in. You might remember it. Yeah. And throws food all over, custard, beetroot and stuff all over the carpet, and rolls himself around in it and stands up and admires this sort of butterfly picture on the carpet. It's like a massive accident. Genesis 1 is totally the opposite. This is ordered, deliberate, intentional, everything carefully put in its place. So 1 verse 5, he called, and as God puts things in their place, he names them purposefully. So in 1 verse 5, he calls the light day and the darkness night. In 1 verse 8, he calls the expanse sky. In 1 verse 10, he called the dry ground land. It's like as he names things, he gives it shape, gives it purpose. Then you look, and he blesses as well. So he blesses the living things in verse 22. He blesses the animals. Verse 28, he blesses the man and the woman. And in verse 29, he gives them instructions, tells them what to do. But all through there, you see God's word, speaking things into creation, naming, blessing, giving instructions. We're looking at the orderly account of God's purposeful creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything you can see and everything you can't. And this is an orderly account. Another thing you notice as you look at it is everything God created was good. You look at the way it emphasizes that again and again. So 1 verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. 1 verse 10, he saw the water and land, that they were good. He saw verse 12, the vegetation was good. He saw the lights in the sky, verse 18, they're good. He saw the birds and the fish in verse 21, they're good. 25, the land and creatures, they're good. And then in 1 verse 31, he sums it up, everything. So it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There is nothing wrong with what God made. You know, you hear these things about airbags being recalled. There's no recall in creation. This is spot on. This is perfect. God, in this passage, he's powerful, he's purposeful, he's perfect in everything that he does, and what you end up with is this picture of paradise, everything just right. Genesis 1, it's an amazing part of the Bible, an orderly account of God's amazing, purposeful creation. And then you look at your sermon outline, you think, yeah, he's done that point, I have. Point two, what can we say as we look at this creation? What can we say? When it comes to reading Genesis, we come with our questions. Questions like, were those 6 days we just looked at, were they 6 24-hour days? Did God make other people apart from Adam and Eve, or did everyone come from them? Why did God even make people if he knew that at some point we would rebel? When we come to Genesis, we come with questions like that. They're real questions. But I don't think Genesis chapter 1 is written to answer all the questions that we might throw at it. We've got to flip it around. We've got to submit ourselves to God's word and let it speak to us and hear what we're meant to hear. For what we have seen, there's things that we can definitely say. We can definitely say that God created everything. There's nothing that God didn't create. He made everything. Everything you can see and everything you can't. God made it. And so in Revelation 4:11, it says the same thing. It says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God created everything, big, small, visible, invisible. He made the lot. Another thing we can definitely say without a shadow of the doubt is that God created in a purposeful way. This world, it's not an accident. We don't live in an accident. We're not an accident. We're part of God's deliberate and intentional creation. Another thing we can say God created by his word. His word is powerful. Another thing we can say is God created everything that and made it dependent on him. We need God. We can't be without God. Everything is ordered. Everything is good. And we need God in the picture. Another thing you can say as you look through this account, you can say humans, we're unique. We're different. Look at the way the account tells it. We're made on a separate occasion. We're given authority to rule God's creation under him. We're marked out as different to the rest of creation. You look at that, you think, well, cross out, we didn't evolve from animals. That didn't work. That can't work. So there's things you can definitely say. Look at 1 verse 22. God blesses all the creatures on the ground. Verse 22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth. But in 1 verse 28, when he blesses man and woman, God blessed them and said to them, 1 verse 28, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. We're given this special position in God's creation to look after it under him. Genesis 1, it does tell us a lot of things. It may not answer all the questions you might have, but pay attention to what it does tell us. And you can sum up everything it says in 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created everything. What are some of the things we can't say when we look at Genesis 1 through to 2 verse 3? Well, you certainly can't say this world's an accident. Cross it off. You can't say God didn't have a plan. You can't say that we can be independent of God. There's a lot of things you can't say. You can't say more than what we're told. Some of the questions we want answers to, Genesis doesn't answer for us. If God made the world good, then where does evil come from? You don't find the answer, do you? It doesn't tell you. So, don't stress. Don't make it say something that it doesn't. Don't create an answer that's not there. Were those 6 days in creation 24 hours? Well, I reckon they probably were. But push me hard and I won't say Genesis 1 is going to tell you they were. Because I think Genesis 1 isn't setting out to tell us answer that question. It's setting out to tell us God created in an orderly way. I'm aware that in our schools in Australia, I suppose around the world, and in our universities, students are taught the theory of evolution. And I think it's very important just to underline that first bit. Theory. Theory. It's a proposal. It's an idea. Theories remain theories until you can prove them. And I think the danger is that for many people, the theory evolves into a presupposition. And then you come all unstuck. There's also, I think, a tendency for us as Christians, for people to think that us as Christians are opposed to science, but we're not. You look through history, Christians and science, they go together. Christians make the best scientists. We look at God's amazing creation and look at how he made it and make all sorts of observations and bring order from disorder as we look at it. Christians and science, they go hand in hand. But I think as far as the creation evolution debate that's raged for many years, I think there's two little observations I've got, two unhelpful tendencies. And one is on the part of the atheists and the agnostics, their failure to adequately acknowledge how their presuppositions affect the way they approach their science. And for us as Christians, I think the weakness or the tendency is our well-meaning but misguided tendency to make passages like Genesis 1 say things it was never intended to say. They're my two observations. You can talk about that over morning tea. Coming back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through to 2, verse 3, what you have here is an orderly account of God's purposeful creation. In a little over a page, God tells us everything we need to know. It's an amazing beginning of everything. And there's one big thing that you can say. We can say that God, in his God's creation, gives us a glimpse at how big and how great and how powerful God is. When a person can command things to happen and they just happen, you know they're powerful. Us mere human beings, we need to rely on pressing buttons. God just speaks and it happens. It's impressive when someone can speak and everything happens without them even raising their little finger. And I think that's what jumps out at you in Genesis chapter 1. God creating everything from nothing purely by speaking. God is amazing. And so when we look at his creation, yeah, we should see God in all that he's created. We should see how amazing he is. And we should be reminded of how good God is. And so as the writer in Revelation says, Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And so we praise God for how massive and how amazing he is. I'm going to pray the words of someone else's prayer to finish, and you may well recognize the words. They're old. Let's pray. Most merciful Father God, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely bestowed on us, for life and health and safety, for power to work and leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and in the lives of men. We praise and glorify your holy name, but above all, we thank you for your spiritual mercies in Christ Jesus our Lord, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.